Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. I just trust my voice holds out a little better than it did this morning. I don't know what's going on with it, but we'll trust the Lord that it holds on. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to look at verses 23. We'll read verses 23 down through verse 31, but we won't get through all of this evening. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them." And verse 29, "By faith they," speaking of the children of Israel, "passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned." Verse 30, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they," again, children of Israel, "were compassed about 7 days." Well, the walls of Jericho. The "by faith" references the children of Israel. Verse 31, "By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." Tonight we'll look at the subject of the faith of Moses. Next week we'll look at the faith of the nation of Israel as a group, and the faith of Rahab, with the overall theme of a faith that finishes. Or you might say a faith for the long journey from start to finish. Remember the Apostle Paul said, recorded in the book of 2 Timothy, "I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith, I have finished the course." Kept the faith. He was faithful to the end. We saw a little bit about that last week, and we'll see a little more this week in our study here through the book of Hebrews, and then for the last few weeks we've been studying this great chapter on faith, and I pray that it has been a help to us. Let's pray and ask God to help us tonight. Our Heavenly Father, I pray you'll help me now. My voice is weak, and I pray that you will strengthen it. Help me to be understandable without distraction from my voice. I pray that the Holy Spirit will guide in what is given, that we'll leave this place better equipped than when we came, no matter where we are in our Christian walk with you. Help us to always want to learn more, always want to do more, and to have our faith strengthened. That's why we're here. Help us in a special way tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. We began this study in Hebrews chapter 11 several weeks ago. We saw that by faith, the elders, and that is those early in the history of Israel, obtained a good report. We saw that through faith, we, that's the saints of God of all generations, in particular those that the author of the book of Hebrews was addressing, as well as us today, understand the truth of the Word of God. By faith, Abel, his faith spoke even after death. By faith, Enoch pleased God. By faith, Noah lived a life of righteousness. By faith, Abraham obeyed simply. Through faith, Sarah was blessed. Then we came to the parenthetical. We spent an entire time of service on that a couple of weeks back in verses 12 through 16, dealing with strangers and pilgrims, and that's what we are. Not only were they that in the promised land prior to when it was referred to or accepted as the promised land, they were pilgrims and strangers. And we saw by faith Isaac, faith that submitted to God's sovereign plan. By faith Jacob, faith that worships. Last week we saw these. And by faith Joseph, that speaks of faith that speaks of deliverance. Then this evening we come to verse 23 and Moses. By faith Moses. In that first aspect of this particular portion of faith, by faith Moses, dealing with his parents, helps us to see a faith that shelters. I was accused, and I'm sure those of you here that have homeschooled your children or you were homeschooled yourself have been accused or will be accused, or the subject has been in conversation at some time or another. What are you trying to do? Shelter your children? Well, of course, I'm trying to shelter my children. That was always my answer. And I was asked that. We were asked that frequently. You're sheltering them. Well, yes, I'm sheltering them. I went to first grade at a public school. That's the only public school I went to. That was quite some time ago. I don't know if that school is still there. I know there's the town is still there. It's not a very big town. And there's also a good, solid Independent Baptist church in that town now. I don't think there was back then. But from second grade on, I went to Christian schools, and then the last 3 years, I was homeschooled in Pennsylvania before it was legal to be homeschooled. They were still fighting that battle. And my parents saw the need to shelter us. And they did that because of faith. They did it not just because of faith, they did that through faith. In verse 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. They sheltered him. Their faith saw the remarkable. They saw that he was a proper child. It's a unique phrase that's given here. It's not seen very often throughout the New Testament. And it has to do with his appearance, in that it wasn't just that he was remarkable in appearance, which is really kind of what the background of the word is. That he was a goodly child, well-formed is the literal translation of it. But it was not just the outlook of his outward appearance, but it was a spiritual potential that God gave to Moses' parents. Their insight was more than just parental pride. They recognized God's hand on their child. Turn back to Exodus chapter 2, the historical account of this, recorded for us in Exodus chapter 2. In the first 10 verses, give us the details. Acts 7 verse 20 says, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair. That's what proper child is referencing. Exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. That's what Stephen preached in his message in Acts chapter 7, recorded in Acts chapter 7. Exodus chapter 2 verse 1 says, there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done with to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. When she had opened it, she saw the child. Behold, the babe wept. She had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. The maid went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She called his name Moses. She said, because I drew him out of the water. And there's a whole lot there. That's not the goal tonight to go into all that. There's some remarkable things that are said there. But what is it? What is unique is the fact that Moses, what's described of him in Exodus chapter 2 is repeated from Exodus chapter 2 is repeated in Acts chapter 7 and in Hebrews chapter 11, that he was a goodly child, Exodus, that he was fair to look upon, Acts, that he was a proper child here in Hebrews. And I thought that was unique, if not somewhat odd. Why would it matter what he looked like? Well, it wasn't just his outward appearance that mattered, but God, I believe, this just my speculation, doesn't say this in the Bible, but I believe it was so that
When Pharaoh's daughter saw him, there was something remarkable about his appearance. He stood out, not just the fact that he was weeping, but that he was a fair child, that he had that goodly appearance. That's what caught Pharaoh's daughter's attention, I believe, and that's why it's recorded both in Acts and in Hebrews. But it wasn't the remarkable outward appearance that God was going to use. It was the remarkable inward spiritual potential that God was going to use. I mentioned this morning, Moses admitted that he wasn't well, he didn't have eloquent speech. He wasn't a very good public speaker, and I don't doubt that. I don't think he was just trying to make up excuses so God didn't use him and found somebody else. I don't think he did. I don't think he was a very good public speaker because God sent Aaron, who apparently was a very gifted public speaker. But there was something about Moses that God was going to use that stood out. And it was the faith of his parents that was as remarkable as his appearance. Their faith, Amram and Jochebed, if you want to remember their names, their faith acted in the face of danger. Now, I can't imagine, nor can anyone here. We have not had to live through this, and I trust we never do. But there are still places in the world today that have to face this kind of violence. But they sent out to kill all the children, all the male babies that were born. They were to be put to death in Israel. What a horrible command of the king. They knew they faced death themselves, and probably more than just a simple death, as far as that goes. But they wanted to trust God. They knew something was different. Something was unique about Moses. It's not all recorded in the Bible, but just putting pieces together, we can see that. They hid Moses for 3 months, defying the command by Pharaoh, which ordered the death of all the Hebrew babies. If we would have continued to read on in Exodus 1:22, Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, "Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." And I can't comprehend that. I will never be able to comprehend that. But that's what they were commanded to do. Moses' parents, by faith, said no. Their act was intentional, and it was a sustained action. It wasn't just a moment of panic, what do I do? They planned it. They had a legitimate plan that worked for 3 months. Now, that's a fair amount of time. Even today, look back 3 months. I mean, a lot has happened. A lot of things have gone by in 3 months. A lot of things happened in those 3 months for them to hide that baby. They would have had to have make sure any of their friends that knew that she was pregnant, knew she had the baby, didn't turn them in. There were a lot of things that took place during all of this. It was intentional. It wasn't just a panic. Faith sometimes acts quietly, someone said, but courageously, behind the scenes. Their faith caused them to fear God more than man. They were not afraid of the king's commandment, it says. When he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. It's an astonishing statement, considering the power that Pharaoh had. He wasn't like our president. He wasn't even like a king today. He was an absolute ruler. Now, there are some absolute rulers today, but because of the ability for communication, because of the connections that the world has to each other, instantaneous connections, because of social media, even in countries where they've blocked social media, they find ways around that. And even in countries that it's absolute rule and absolute control, there's still a measure of freedom's not the best word, but I have a better one for it, where they're not going to take extreme measures like they would have in the past. Pharaoh was an absolute ruler. He didn't have to seek anybody's advice. He didn't have to care what anybody thought. If he wanted to completely eliminate an entire group of people, he could do so without any repercussions at all. So when he commanded those babies to be thrown into the river, there was no debate. There was no question as to what was going to happen. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. And I read that and I thought about that in relation to the fact that our faith should shelter. And thought, is my faith that strong that if the government declared something that was so egregious and so against even nature itself, and if the outcome of not obeying the commandment was death, what would I do? I'd like to think I would act like Moses' parents did. I would like to think that we all would, and I trust that we would, and by God's help, we could. But we need to determine now in this stage of our culture, in this stage of our life, that we are going to hold faith in God of greater importance than obedience to man. Now we know that all throughout the Bible, especially in the New Testament, that subject came up. Jesus was confronted about paying taxes. They said, "Do you believe in paying taxes?" And he asked for a coin. Whose image is on the coin? Caesar's. Render unto Caesar's that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's. It says later on in the New Testament that we ought to obey God rather than man. When man's laws try to supersede God's laws reign. We do need to be careful with that, but that's a pretty simple given rule. That's what Moses' parents did. It was their faith that allowed them to shelter Moses long enough for God's sovereign plan to come to fruition. The phrase used here for "we're not afraid" is emphatic. They chose not to be ruled by fear. I think sometimes even in our country, we have a measure of fear. We have a measure of pause. Well, should we follow that rule? Should we follow that law? Should we follow that ordinance? Should we follow that mandate? Well, unless it violates Scripture, we should follow all the laws. I know during COVID that kind of got iffy. Depending on where you live, depending on what state you were in, what community you were in, as to where you had to draw a line or where the line was drawn. We didn't have to face that where we were. But I know some preachers did. Some states had such severe things that they chose to defy the government and meet as God gave in the Bible, and they paid a price for it. Their faith was in God. Faith replaces the fear of man with the fear of God. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Matthew 10:28, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Their faith sheltered what we might consider to be the next generation. We should do all we can to do just that. It takes faith to shelter our children from the dangers around them. It's our responsibility to shelter the next generation. It really is. What they did in faith then, Moses' parents, would later affect an entire nation. In fact, more than one nation. They chose by faith to shelter the next generation. And because of that, it literally changed a nation. Faith in the home matters. That's one of the takeaways. It may not be the direct interpretation for this, but it is clear application of it. Faith protects, preserves, prepares. Then we find verses 24, 25, and 26, faith that surrenders. The faith that Moses had was one of surrender to God. If we want to have the faith that the saints of the Bible had, or the saints of old, or some people that we know of today that have great faith, then we're going to have to surrender to God. Not just surrender in salvation, but surrender our life to Him in every way, in its entirety. Revelation 3, verses 20, 21, I think it is, the last verse or two verses of the Revelation chapter 3, dealing with the church of the Laodiceans. At the end of that, he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And we think, and it is, does apply to salvation. He is knocking at the sinner's heart. But the proper interpretation of that within the context has to do with those that claim to be Christians. In a day like we live today, where we want to keep part of our lives back from God, we'll give them certain things, we'll let them have some of it, and we might even let them have most of it. But there might be things that we just do not want to surrender to Him. We don't want to let Him in that room. And unfortunately, He still stands there and knocks. He wants all of us. You know, we sing the song, invitation song, we call it, "I Surrender All. All to Him I Give." We had some people in a church in the past that they wouldn't sing that song. If I chose his invitation song, they'd just stand there and look at me. Because they said, we're not going to sing that song if we're not... He said, "I don't know how we can sing that if we're not willing to surrender all." I said, the point of the song is so that we think about, are we surrendering all? And he said, "Well, unless I'm willing to surrender all, I'm not going to sing the song." I said, "That's up to you, but that's not the value of the song." There were others that they wouldn't sing. I surrender all. Now, we might have to get up tomorrow and sing the same song again, have the same principle again, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. What the Apostle Paul say, "I die daily." Even in the Lord's model prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer today, the "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," that prayer, he said, "Give us this day our daily bread." Luke reads it, "Give us day by day." We have to surrender all the time. Faith that Moses had was a faith that surrendered. Moses' parents had the faith to hide him, but Moses would need faith to leave everything behind. I don't know if you can, and again, I've said this too many times probably, but I'm going to keep saying it, I'm sure. My imagination is not very vivid. I don't, even with some visual aids, I'm still struggling. Of course, back before you had the advent of video technology as it is today, you had flannel graph in church. And I remember, I still have my dad's Pilgrim's Progress flannel graph. It's kind of about the only thing I kept out of all of his files. And it kind of gave you a little bit of visual aid, but I have very little capacity to imagine things. So if you're more capable than I am, think about this. Pharaoh most likely was the wealthiest man on earth at the time. Everything he had was wrapped in gold or made in gold. Even the clothes he wore had a lot of gold in them. Everything he did was enormous. I mean, look at the pyramids. Everything they built was on a massive scale. The statues they had were mammoth. And at that point, now there were more, there were nations later and leaders later that were greater than Pharaoh, but at the time, Moses was in Pharaoh's home. He had everything. Now, he couldn't inherit the throne, if I understand it correctly, but he had everything that Pharaoh had to offer. And he turned it all away and left it all behind and followed God, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He grew up under Pharaoh's roof, faced a choice: comforts of Egypt or the calling of God. Now, when I made that choice, it wasn't as drastic as it would have been for Moses. And whatever God has called you to do in service for Him, it may not have been as drastic as that was for Moses. And so consider this to be an extreme illustration. If Moses could do it, we have no excuse. I didn't have to give up much. Still don't, for that matter. None of us do. But it's still easy to choose the comforts of life. You think about those in other countries. Maybe not necessarily American missionaries, because they live on kind of a different level or different scale than most national pastors do or national Christians do. But consider those in some of the countries that it's against the law to be a Christian. They don't have anything. Not only do they not have much, they don't have anything. The clothes on their back is pretty much all they've got. If they have any shelter at all, it's a hut. I'm not talking about 2,000 or 3,000, 4,000 years ago in Egypt. I'm talking about now in 2025. They don't have access to drinking water, clean drinking water. They don't have access to any amount of food at all. They may eat once a day. And if they do, it's a handful of rice. They choose to follow God at great cost. Moses chose on purpose, knowing the consequence, to follow God. Now, it took him a while to get there. I understand that. Don't miss the value here of what Moses went through. All the author of Hebrews, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying is ultimately that's what Moses did. In his surrender, he made a definite choice. When he was come to years, he refused. When he grew up, when he got old enough to understand, he made a deliberate, mature decision. Not under pressure, not under duress, but with full understanding. The word that's used for refused is in a form that reflects a firm, personal rejection of Egyptian identity. He said, I'm not just leaving Egypt. I don't want any mark on me that will remind people I was there. That's what it means to refuse. When he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He turned it all away in all of its form, in every form. He rejected it all. That's hard to do. That'd have been hard then. That's hard today to do. What are we willing to sacrifice for the call of God? What are we willing to give up, to surrender, and to turn away from, to leave behind for the cause of Christ? In his surrender, he rejected the easier life. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Wealth, power, status. Instead, he chose the fleeting pleasures of... He chose to reject the fleeting pleasures of sin and to follow the hard, coarse life that lay ahead. Faith doesn't seek comfort. It chooses the cross when it leads to Christ, someone said. In his surrender, he chose to identify with God's people. Chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. He didn't choose just to help them. He chose to join them. It was a deliberate choice. The word for choosing rather to suffer affliction means a thoughtful, reasoned selection. He didn't just wake up one day and say, I'm going to go join them. I don't really care for Pharaoh. I don't really care for Egypt anymore. And these are my people. I'm going to go with. That's not what he did. He took time. He would have spent deliberation. Most likely would have sought counsel. I have no idea with whom, but maybe even his brother. We can be rest assured that he sought counsel from the Lord. This word, by the way, is not found in anywhere else in the New Testament in this form from this particular Greek word. It's the only time it's used. And it was chosen by God to be put here relating to Moses' surrender, Moses' faith in surrendering to demonstrate the emphaticness of his choice. He chose with conviction. To suffer affliction, willing participation with those that were suffering. And he chose to suffer together. The word suffer here, the suffer affliction, the phrase used, means that he chose to suffer together. It's a compound word that means he chose to share in the mistreatment that they were enduring. He knew what he was doing. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what he was getting into, and he chose it anyways. Faith that surrenders. Are we willing to stand with God's people when they're attacked? Faith aligns us with God's people even when it brings reproach instead of reward. In his surrender, he valued eternal reward over the temporary earthly kind. Verse 26, he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches. Considered it all, weighed it all in the balance, and decided, I'm going to join with God. Moses kept looking forward. He didn't look back. Had respect unto the recompense of the reward. It's an amazing thing to think about. The word used here refers to a full, just, God-given reward. It's used in Hebrews 10:35. We saw that just a couple weeks back. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. This isn't salvation by works. It's not what it's talking about. It has to do with God's faithful reward for obedience. Moses wasn't motivated by greed, but by the certainty of God's approval and the promise of inheritance. He knew what God had promised, and he knew God was faithful. This is faith that fixes its eyes on the future. He set his gaze ahead and looked toward heaven. Matthew 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I like Romans 8:18. It's a fun verse, unique verse. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that should be revealed in us. Whatever we're suffering, there's no comparison. It's not worthy to even be compared with the glory that waits. That was Moses. He chose to surrender. Then we find in verse 27 a faith that stands. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Surrendering Egypt was one thing. Standing up to it, quite another. He didn't just leave it and hope for the best and run away. He stood up to the enemy. He had a faith that stands. Faith didn't just cause Moses to walk away. It gave him the strength to stand firm when the wrath of the king was kindled. Now, I don't know how it all worked out. We don't have all of the events recorded in the Bible that took place at the time. We know there was a time frame between events. But those events that are recorded in the Bible were pretty significant. The wrath of Pharaoh was extreme. Extreme against the Israelites. Extreme against Moses at times. The world's wrath will kindle against us if we take a stand against it. We're sheltered many times. We're not called upon to put ourselves in positions where we have to take that kind of a stand. But there are some that are. There are some in our country that God has given to stand up against the evil and the wicked. There are certainly people in other countries that have faced a great cost and are in prison today or have been executed for their faith because they had the audacity to stand up for God against the world. Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Faith not only surrenders, it stands in courage, seeing the invisible God is more real than the most visible threats the world has. Faith. It stands in defiance of fear. He forsook Egypt. Now this, some say this refers to Moses' early flight after killing the Egyptian. I don't think it does. I'm fairly convinced. I'm more convinced than not. In fact, I have a high degree of confidence, if you want a scientific term, that that's not what it's referring to. Because for one thing, it says he feared Pharaoh and left. Well, here it says, not fearing the wrath of the king. So those two things are contradictory. It can't be when he fled Egypt the first time after killing the Egyptian, went to the backside of the desert, spent some time there, about 40 years. But it's talking about his final departure. During the Exodus, he forsook. The word's often used to describe a deliberate departure or a decisive break. It's used in Matthew 19:5 when Jesus says about following him, being his disciple, you can't be his disciple unless you leave father and mother and the list there that's given there. The word leave is the same here as forsook. It indicates a decisive climatic departure, not a panicked escape. Different word. That first flight was marked by fear. This flight was marked by faith. The flow of Hebrews 11 and its transitions directly into verse 28 through faith, he kept the Passover, again indicate that this is talking about the final exodus out of Egypt. Not fearing the wrath of the king, Moses was face to face with Pharaoh. This wasn't at a distance. He was face to face, delivering God's judgments without backing down. Remember, initially he was cautious. Well, can't you find somebody else? Because I'm just not that guy. I'm not eloquent. I get stage fright and I'm adding things. It's not actually what the King James says. It's my rendition of it. This is my little bit of imagination. And he more or less made arguments with God why he wasn't the guy. And God didn't really care for that argument, as it turns out. But by the time he got to Pharaoh, somewhere along the line, he got some courage. And he stood his place. I'm going to ask, why would he do that? Faith. Faith. And as I said before, it's the same God we serve. He hasn't changed. If Moses could leave Egypt and turn his back and forsake all of that and choose to suffer with the children of Israel and choose to live the life that he chose, that God wanted for him, choose to follow God. Why can't we? Or maybe why don't we? Not fearing the wrath of the king. Faith that stands in defiance of fear and sees the invisible. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Remember what Hebrews 11:1 says in the definition of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word here, seeing. Seeing him who is invisible. Now you think, well, that's not possible. If it's invisible, it's by its very nature not visible. How can you see something that's not visible? Faith. Faith. The word in its use here, in the form that it is not a one-time glance. It's an ongoing spiritual perception, is continually seeing the invisible one. It's not a single event at salvation. It begins there. It's the living faith, the idea that we know who our God is and what he's done for us, and we're going to serve him even though we've never seen him with our physical eyes yet. That's faith. He endured. He remained steadfast with strength and courage. And by faith, he saw. We're still called to stand in faith today. Same God. Same scripture. Same principles. The argument might be made in the past, could have maybe been made, that was Old Testament faith. Except, God put it in Hebrews. That's the kind of faith we're to have today. Faith that shelters. The faith of Moses' parents protected him from death and aligned him with God's purpose before he could even speak. Their faith created an environment where God's calling could be nurtured. Moses had a faith that surrendered. He chose to turn his back on all that Egypt offered. His faith valued eternal reward over earthly riches, and he was willing to suffer because he saw something greater. And because of that, because he was sheltered, his parents had faith. Because he surrendered, he was able to stand. We'll not stand if we're not willing to surrender. Those two are mutually inclusive. You can't do the one without the other. Moses' faith gave him courage to confront Pharaoh, to endure wrath, and to keep moving forward by seeing the invisible God. He stood firm, not because of who he was, but because of who he saw, the invisible. So let me ask, what are we sheltering in faith? Not just who. We should shelter our children, yes. But what? A calling, a conviction that the world says isn't worth holding. Shelter. What have we surrendered lately? We sing the song, I Surrender All. We're not going to sing that tonight, but true faith doesn't hold on to things. It lets go when God says, follow me. Are we standing even when the world pushes back? That's hard to do. I think the last one's the hard one. That's why we have to surrender first. The world needs people like Moses. People who will trust God when it's dangerous. Obey him at any cost. And see him when no one else does. We need God to raise up people of faith, even in our church. People who don't just believe once, but believe continually. Not just faith that starts well, but faith that finishes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight for your word, mindful of what it teaches. Thank you for letting my voice hold out, giving strength to it. I pray that you'll help us to remember these simple things: faith that shelters, faith that surrenders, faith that stands. Help us to do that. Help us to follow that pattern in our lives, using Moses and his parents as an example. Help us to be faithful in all that we do,